Claude, keep your whatever it is tight.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome one and all to this service of worship. It is a delight to welcome everybody on this holiday weekend. Welcome one and all, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. We're certainly delighted that you're here. We hope everybody feels very much at home here at Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us online as well. We know we have many faithful members who watch us week in and week out here in the Germantown area, but even further afield. So welcome one and all to this worship service. We invite you to please sign the friendship pad, which is the maroon pad on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would sign that and mark your attendance with us, and then if you would please just pass that down to others on your pew, and you'll have a chance to greet one another in just a few minutes. And if you are interested in learning more about our family of faith, and you can indicate so on that friendship pad, and we'd be delighted to tell you more about our family of faith. Also, we want to welcome John Palmer, who's our guest organist today. John is hidden from view right now, but he's back there, and we're grateful that he can sub in on this Sunday when Alex is on vacation. And so, John, welcome, and thank you for offering to GPC your gifts and your talents today. It is a communion Sunday, and so I invite you to, if you're visiting with us especially, just to know a little bit about our custom here, and that is we serve each element, and we ask everybody to wait until all have been served, and then the ministers up front will indicate when to partake of the bread first, and then the cup after that. We like to wait until all have been served as a symbol of our unity together in the body of Christ. And we do have gluten-free bread if anybody needs that. Then you can signal the elder on the inside aisle here with a glass plate of gluten-free bread, and they'll be happy to bring that to you. Thank you to all who participated in the labor of love yesterday at the Episcopal Church across the street. We had the four churches in this area working together, packing emergency food kits, and so we're so grateful for everybody who could participate in that, and we look forward to doing it again next year. It's just, another way of working together as churches in the Germantown area as we seek to serve our neighbors in need. So thank you, everyone who participated in that. You'll see announcements about these things in your bulletin, but just a reminder, next week is the beginning of our children's worship works, the Sunday afternoon music and worship skills program for them, and so you can see that. Please see the notice about that starting next week. Also next week, we are bringing back the parking lot fundraiser that we have had in the past. And this year, the proceeds from that will go to support buying more instruments for our special needs ministry. I wish you could just poke your head in the activity center on a Thursday morning, because the Amplify Music program has grown by leaps and bounds. And so we don't have enough instruments for all the participants. And so we're going to have the parking lot fundraiser next week in conjunction with the Germantown Festival. And so if you're going to the Germantown Festival or your neighbors are, encourage them to park in one of our lots here. And they'll receive a water bottle, and they'll be supporting that effort. So we also need some volunteers who can sign up to work the different entrances. And so you'll see a QR code in your bulletin. Please sign up to either volunteer and help on a two-hour shift or come park here and encourage your neighbors to do so also. On September 14th, a Wednesday, we're going to have the first of a three-week Wednesday night Compass meal and program series, and you can see information about that in your bulletin, but we're glad for that program to come back in for this three-week series. And then on September the 18th, there is an inquirer's luncheon for those who are just curious about GPC, and perhaps you've been visiting for a while and you'd like to join, then just come to that inquirer's luncheon, and then if you'd like to join, you can do so the following Sunday. If you just want to come and learn more about the church and meet some of the staff, then you can do that also, and you'll see information in your bulletin about how to sign up for that September the 18th inquirer's luncheon. And then, friends, most importantly, let me tell you about a death that we've had in the Germantown church family since last Sunday. And that was on Monday, the death of John Buford. John and Barbara moved to Germantown from South Carolina a few years ago, and they came and they ingratiated themselves so wonderfully, mostly at the 8:30 service, where Barbara greets and is liturgist, and John was just a very steady, regular presence worshiping. He participated in some other areas of church life, and so we grieve the passing of John Buford. We had his service here on Friday, of which many people came to support Barbara and their family in that. So thank you for that. And please remember her, remember their children, and be grateful to God for the life of John Buford. Those are all of our announcements now. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Today, we join our hearts and minds together as God's people. We gather to sing God's praise and to tell of God's salvation. Please stand as we join together in our call of worship as printed in the bulletin. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely.
For it was you who formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts.
God is holy and loving. God is merciful to those who confess their sin, eager to forgive and renew. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. God of tender mercies, our sin is debilitating. You created us in your image, yet we have marred your likeness in us. We have deformed what is good in us, and we often choose sin more than we choose you. We ask for your mercy, and we implore you to forgive us. Reform us in the image of Christ our Lord, and restore us to a right relationship with you and our neighbor. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The love of God is never ending. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Good morning. Here come a few more folks down the aisle. Great to see everybody this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning on a holiday weekend. How are y'all? Children, we are all infants in the arms of God. Good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever lost anything? Ever lost anything? I have. I lose things all the time, unfortunately. You lose your keys. You might lose maybe a favorite stuffed animal. You might lose something. You might lose the ability to use your arm in the right way for just a little while, but it'll get better. It always gets better. I had a cast on my arm from here to here for about 4 months. I know how you feel, Caleb. It's going to get better. So you might lose something from time to time. Well, what do you do in the church if you lose something? Well, you go to the lost and found. We have a lost and found in our church office, and I brought it with me on my way into church this morning, and it contains some really interesting things. Not even sure what all is in here, but this is, anybody need an umbrella on a rainy day? Okay, you might need that. Here's a glove that somebody lost. Actually, there's a pair right there. Here is a shawl, maybe a scarf. Anybody lose one of these? Does this belong to anybody up here? No. Another umbrella. Ooh, I've been looking for a really nice coffee flask here. Here's one right here. What else do we have in here? A sweater. We have a white sweater. Maybe if I'm looking for a Christmas present this year, I could go to the Lost and Found and find a nice sweater. No, maybe not. Keys. Here's some car keys. How did they get home that day if they lost their car keys? I don't know. Other thing, anybody lose a shorts, pair of shorts, another umbrella, more keys, glasses, some pens. Here's a keychain that says Lil Sis. So somebody's little sister lost these keys. My goodness, all of these things. Well, we lose things sometimes, and sometimes we get lost ourselves, don't we? I have a memory of when I was even younger than most of you all, and I got lost doing some back-to-school shopping in an old store we used to have here. We don't have it anymore, but it was called Goldsmith's. And I remember going to Goldsmith's department store with my mom, and she got lost or I got lost, I'm not sure, but we got separated. And so I can remember being in this big, tall rack of clothes, and then I couldn't find her. And I thought, well, I better go look for her. And I couldn't find her. And I wandered all around this big Goldsmith's department store until finally I felt these arms come up from behind me and just wrap around me because I was lost, but she found me. And I remember being kind of frightened. I remember being scared. I remember being nervous, even started to tear up a little bit. And that's what happens sometimes when we're lost, okay? We get scared. We get nervous. Even when we lose things, we get scared and we get nervous. Well, there's a place in the Bible where Jesus talks about some things that are lost, some lost sheep or a lost coin, and he even talks about us, that sometimes we can get lost, okay? Sometimes we get lost and we get far away from God, and the wonderful thing about God is that God comes out to find us, that God walks after us, God looks for us, God comes to find us and just wrap his arms up around us and to bring us back home. And so if you're ever lost, if you're nervous, if you're afraid, if you're anxious, you can pray and you can ask God to come find you and to come help you, and he will do exactly that. All right, please pray with me. Repeat after this prayer. Dear God, thank you for finding us when we are lost. And thank you for all you do for us through Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. All right, thanks a lot. Now go find your folks and sit back down with them. The lost and found will be in the front pew after the service. Please come find anything lost. Let us pray. We pray that you would find us, O God, in this moment. Find us in these scriptures that we read. Help us to see ourselves in these characters, in these people. Help us to see them in us. Lord, find us through your word and through your Holy Spirit in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Philemon, and it's not so much a book as it is a letter, as it is a short letter, a very brief letter. It's one chapter, it's 24 verses long, but it is filled with all kinds of good wisdom and insight. So I read from Philemon 1, verses 8 through 21. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to both you and me. I'm sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that the good you do, your good deed, might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but even more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I say nothing about your owing me your own life. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever my computer screen has that little wheel on it that just spins around and around and around, or your phone, or maybe your iPad, when it doesn't work, then just shut it down. Shut it down, restart it, reboot it, wait 15 seconds, turn it on again. That little wheel never seems to go away or correct itself, and I've got too many programs running, I've got too many things going on, and if I try to do just one more thing, then the processor gets stuck. And the only way to fix it is to reboot it. You remember those buttons that you had on your computer, Control, Alt, Delete? Those three buttons you could push, your computer would go dark, go way down, and then you could let it just sort of shake off the cobwebs. It would reawaken, all refreshed and ready to go. I have this option on my computer called Forced Quit, that I can hit a button and force that little spinning wheel and that program to quit. I have this command. You can push it down, the power button, that Forced Quit power button. You can push it down and it will time down. I kind of think of it like putting my laptop in timeout in the corner. Just force it to quit and shut down and go into the corner for just a few minutes, and then you bring it back, and it comes back to life, and it usually behaves. It just needed to reboot. I mean, sometimes we are like that. We need to restart. And so for this month of September, we're going to be in a sermon series called Reboot. Reboot. We're going to rethink how we handle certain things, certain crises, certain situations as Christians. There are times in our faith when we just need to slow down or even stop. We need to stop and approach a situation or a relationship from a very different angle. You and I do not have Control, Alt, Delete buttons. We are not robots. We are flesh and blood human beings. We are spiritual beings. We have regrets, emotions, memories. We have personalities. Rebooting is not very easy for us. But think about what God is trying to do for us in our discipleship. What is God trying to do but reshape us and reform us, rewire us, reprogram us, somehow to get us to think differently? God is constantly working on you, reforming you, reshaping you through your experiences to be different and to be better than you would be if you were not a disciple. That God is frequently rebooting us and reshaping us. So in this sermon series, we're going to approach different situations. We're going to ask, how can we stop and how can we handle that from a different angle, some situations that we face all the time. And so today we look at conflict. Conflict. Ever find yourself in conflict? And I don't mean in general, I mean already today. Maybe. I don't know why. It's sometimes ironic that the most conflicted a family can be is on a Sunday morning trying to get ready for church. Sometimes. Don't raise your hand if you've ever had that experience, but that was the way it was for us when I was growing up. I mean, imagine five kids trying at the same time, five kids in the same house, sometimes the same bathroom, trying to get ready to get in the same van to go to church, and it was always, always some kind of conflict. Sometimes, I'll just let you know, that's the whole reason I became a minister, was to avoid that on a Sunday morning, because I have to leave the house way early, and I don't ever have to face that kind of conflict on a Sunday morning. But it happens. Maybe it's already been today, maybe it was yesterday, maybe it'll be tomorrow, but yes, of course. Of course you're going to find yourself in conflict with somebody at work, somebody in your family, somebody with different priorities, somebody living next door, perhaps, different perspectives, conflict over money, conflict over the future of a business, conflict over children, conflict with your adult children if you're an older adult. Charlie Chaplin observed many years ago, "I don't have to read books to know that the theme of life is conflict and pain." Well, that's not the only theme of life. Of course, there's the theme of joy and gratitude, but how much of life is conflict and pain? A lot of it. The word conflict derives from a Latin concept that means to strike something hard with something else hard. And the image of trying to hit a rock or a big boulder with a hammer or a sledgehammer. It's like the image of two swords that bang together in battle. Have you ever watched someone jackhammer concrete? Certainly you've seen that on TV. This huge force that's trying to break up an intractable material. And the one doing the jackhammering is just sitting there shaking, trying to keep it all together and all in one place. Conflict has that effect on all of us. We get so agitated sometimes that we shake. And if not outwardly, at least inwardly. Sometimes we curse, we get angry, we cry, we retreat, we avoid. We get so worked over somebody or something, and sometimes legitimately so. And we feel the pounding of conflict. So how do you as a disciple of Christ handle conflict in a way that's different, that's better? Jesus found himself in conflict all the time. With people around him, frequently it was the Pharisees or with other leaders. But there are certain situations you see that Jesus was in conflict with his own disciples, the people closest to him. Paul writes about the conflicts that plagued the early churches, the Galatian churches, especially the church in Corinth. It was just rife with conflict. These Christians in conflict with each other. What does Paul prescribe for Christians in conflict? Well, this letter to Philemon is wonderful. It's a great little insightful letter because it gives us a window into at least one situation of conflict that Paul is trying to handle. It is just one little chapter long, but it is so important because he is writing to one of the leaders in the Colossian church, Philemon. He's writing to Philemon. He's writing about a slave named Onesimus. And in Greek, in that language, Onesimus, the actual name, means useful. So he's writing about somebody useful. Paul talks about, is he useful or is he useless as a slave or as a brother? It's this great play on words to talk about somebody's real life, though. Philemon owns Onesimus, and there's conflict between them because Onesimus has run away and he is gone to be under Paul's care. Now, either before he ran away, or some people think it's more likely that while he was with Paul, he became a Christian. He gave himself to Christ. He converts to Christianity, and now he is a follower. He's a disciple like Paul, just like Philemon, just like all those other Christians in the Colossian church. So what should they do about this new arrangement? They are all Christians. Should Philemon expect his runaway slave back? And if he does come back, should it be business as usual between Onesimus and Philemon? Is Onesimus frightened by Philemon? Is he scared of punishment? Should he run away even further and go further west than Rome, further away so that he'll never be caught and never have to face Philemon again? Well, Paul is very clear. He wants Philemon to release Onesimus from his slavery and accept him back in Colossae as a Christian brother and a friend on equal terms. So Paul is already anticipating the conflict that's there between these two and that will likely be even worse when Onesimus goes back to Colossae. He's addressing it head on. And this little reading here, this short little chapter, this one book gives us great wisdom and insight into how Christians ought to handle conflict. One way of handling is what many people do. It's something that leads to further problems down the road, but it is something that we all do, which is to do nothing when it comes to conflict. Paul could have done nothing. He could have chosen not to speak any thoughts or wisdom into that situation. He knows Philemon might say to him, "Mind your own business. Quit sticking your nose into my affairs. There's money involved here. Now you're meddling. I have an economic claim on Onesimus. Paul, just stick to your own knitting." In our day and age, of course, we would say, "You stay in your lane and I'll stay in mine." Do nothing is a default position because to do something involves risk. And we all know that. It means you have to acknowledge what you already know deep down and you have to bring it forth and make it reality. Something you're fearful to articulate, that this isn't working, whatever this is. This can't be the same. There's conflict. We're not on the same page. We have different goals. We don't agree. Engaging in the reality of conflict is risky because you risk the relationship with whomever you're in conflict. You risk losing the partnership in business. You might lose risking a friendship in the community, maybe even in the church. The other person might get angry. They might disagree. They might accuse you. Sometimes it's easier just to accept the status quo, grit your teeth, and grind it out, which of course still leaves all this negativity in you and between you and that other person. And there are all kinds of risks involved, not the least of which, when the problems get worse, is a broken relationship, losing money, losing a friendship. So Paul won't take that do-nothing approach. He will not avoid it because he cares too much about Philemon and he cares too much about Onesimus. He loves both of them. He calls Onesimus his own son in the faith. But Philemon is also a son to Paul as well. He cares too much. He is not apathetic. Apathetic. Apathetic means to have no compassion, to be apathetic. To be sympathetic means to have compassion with someone. To be apathetic means to have no compassion. There's no apathy here. The other option Paul could take, and he mentions this specifically, and it's interesting in his wording that he sort of acknowledges this and he slides up to it, but he doesn't do it. He could take the approach of coercive force. Paul could coerce. He could issue an ultimatum. He could demand Philemon do what Paul wants him to do. Paul has that much authority over Philemon in the early church. I mean, they're not in the military, but Paul could order him with his apostolic authority. He could demand in his personal power in Christ that Philemon bend to his will. Ever feel like doing that? Because inside each one of us is a potential tyrant. Just wishing we could be some kind of monarch and command and demand and have others bend to our will right now. How much easier would it be, we say? Wouldn't it be so much easier if that person or that child or that partner, if they would just do what I want them to do right now, if you could snap your fingers and make it happen, if everybody else would just fall in line and do their duty or else. Because that's always at the end of a command, a demand, coercive power, there's always an or else attached. When I was growing up, there were different tones used with a question that really wasn't a question. It was more of a statement, if not a command. And it was phrased in the form of a question, sometimes phrased with great politeness, but it was, would you like to go up and clean your room now? And sometimes the polite please was, would you like to go up and clean your room right now, please? And then there was the tone of voice that made it no ambiguity whatsoever. Would you like to go up and clean your room right now, please? Is how it was said. Sometimes we talk to each other in coercive, polite Southern ways and don't even recognize it because our tone is pleasant and we might form the expectation in the form of a question, well, what we really want is for that person to do right now what I want them to do. But Paul doesn't demand. He doesn't coerce. Instead, he chooses the path of Christ, which is always the path of love and respect. I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. He wants Philemon to choose to do the right thing, to do the moral good, to do the right thing, instead of being commanded what to do. You see, this will have so much longer lasting effect than doing nothing or being dictatorial. Giving someone the choice to do right based on love and not being strong-armed is always the better choice. Grace and love is always better than law and power. Now, right now someone is saying in their head, if you only knew what my workplace was really like, or if you knew what my family is like, you know that sometimes or else is the only option. And I get it. That may be true. Sometimes there have to be rules and expectations that are underlined and spelled out. Sometimes you need law to back up the grace. Sometimes people have to hear an ultimatum. But oftentimes people are too quick to move to that ultimatum and that command. And honestly, it's the way that the "or else" is phrased and delivered that makes that conflict sometimes palatable and something you can work through. You can speak the truth in love, even if the truth hurts, you can speak it with respect. I've known people who are really good colleagues and bosses, and I've known some really bad ones. The good ones deal with conflict in a way that shows respect for the other person. Even if it's hard conflict, even if it involves a lot of money or family, they deal with the other person with respect and not demeaning, which is always a sign of love. The bad ones always yell, cuss, command, demean. I mean, if you work with or for somebody like that, then you should quit and find another job because it is not worth it. And if you're like that with the people you work with or even the people who work for you, then you should quit and save them the misery of having to work for you because it is just intolerable. You will never form a great partnership or a great company. You'll never form the great trust and the team and the loyalty that you need if you're a tyrannical boss, and you'll never do the same in your family if you're a tyrannical parent. Paul needed to reboot Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. He needed Philemon to see this conflict from another angle, the angle of faith, the angle of discipleship, really the angle of love. So how do you handle your own conflict? Do you avoid it and just retreat and in the long run most likely make the situation worse? Do you turn into a little dictator or tyrant and make commands and demands and just make these emotional blackmail on other people? Or do you see your conflict through the rebooted relationship that you have with Christ? Or you can treat somebody else with respect and with love, no matter how much money or how much emotion is involved. See that other person through the eyes of Christ. Respect and love, and that relationship will be rebooted. Amen.
Every time we have the gift, just the blessing to be together in worship, God shows up in a pretty unique way. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered, there I am also." And I think we've got quorum. And he has showed up. And he showed up in so many ways in his word read and proclaimed. And so wherever God has got you right now, I encourage you just to rest there with him. And as God speaks to us, it's never passive. The prophet Isaiah says that every time God sends a word out, he's doing it with a very distinct purpose, to accomplish something. And I don't know what that is for you, but I know that it is good and right and perfect and for our benefit. And in response to God's goodness, his grace, his kindness, we devote ourselves to him as his disciples. And we do that in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways we do is through the giving of tithes and offerings as an act of worship, as an act of obedience to Scripture, and as an act of love. And so I invite our ushers now to come forward and receive our gifts to Almighty God.
Create in me a
Amen. You may be seated. We come now to something pretty special. This is the Feast of Grace. For everybody who needs a reboot, for every part of our lives that needs healing and wholeness and transformation, God loves to show up in a special way through this sacred moment, this sacrament, and do what we cannot do for ourselves, to be our all and all. As Pastor Will said earlier, we will hold the elements together and partake of them because we're family. And this is what we get to do as the body of Christ. And know that this is not a Presbyterian communion table. This is Jesus' communion table. And he invites all of us to come and taste and see that God is good. So would you join me in a prayer? Jesus, every time we come into your presence, it feels like coming home. And so in this moment, Holy Spirit, we welcome and crave and invite you to come and reveal yourself to us in a special way. Hover over the surface of these humble elements as you did at the beginning of all things and transform them into your means of grace and we in like kind. We ask that that same Spirit that has been here all morning, that woke us up today, we ask, Lord, that it would go forth and that you would be so present with all who this day feel hungry, for all who are feeling disadvantaged, all those who are struggling with anxiety or just feeling cold and indifferent to you and to others. Lord, we remember before you our sisters and brothers in the community of Jackson, Mississippi, who are struggling with a severe water shortage. And we know that you are a font of everlasting living water. And so we beg of you to surround this community and to be all that they need. Lord, remember before you the communities that are deeply affected by the horrifying kidnapping of Eliza Fletcher just a few days ago in Midtown. On this weekend, as we rest from our labors and we get an extra day of weekend of just vacation, we ask that you would protect all who are traveling, that you would nourish all who are tired and depleted, and that you would restore to all of us the joy that comes from living with you as our Lord and Savior. And so we lift to you all of these prayers and the multitude unspoken with the words that you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Scripture tells us that there was a night when Jesus was having dinner with his best friends, with his disciples. And during the course of that holy meal, he took a piece of bread, and after having given thanks and blessing it, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat this. This bread is my body, broken for you. Eat of it, all of you, and remember me.
And in the same way, Jesus took the cup. And he poured wine into the cup and he said, This is the cup of the new covenant. It is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. My friends, every time that we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember our Lord and Savior saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God, and they are for us, the people of God. in prayer. Holy God, we come in deep gratitude for this moment, for this meal, for these people. We give you thanks and we give ourselves to you. Transform us, we pray, into the people that you call us to be, because we have shared the living bread and we cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, we pray. Expect much from us. Enable much by us. Encourage many through us. Make us strong in our Lord's service, so that we may follow Christ Jesus faithfully wherever he leads us to go. Amen.
Christian friends, go now out into this world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. As you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace today and always. Amen.